All right. Thank you so much for that, Bronte, and just the beautiful praising of the holiness of our God. He is worthy of our praise. And it's awesome to come together to just lift hands and lift voices and give song and praise to the Lord God Almighty, for He is so good. So I want to say hello to those streaming online today. I want to call out to the Kemmerleys. Hope you're doing well. That's another family that used to be a part of this church. They moved to Alabama, and the Cokers. I want to say hello to you. And I think they're up in the Sacramento area there, so might want to look them up, the Cokers. But anyway, where are they? Paradise, yes. So anyway, I want to say hello to the Cokers today. Hope that you're doing well, and just all the families that are joining us and groups wherever you are today online. So I am super excited for this message. I know a lot of the families, they don't bring their kids here on the fifth Sabbath because we don't have the Bible school today, but I did want to share a story with you today. So whether you're a young kid or an older kid, hopefully this will be good. And it's my favorite kind of story because it's about the salvation of the Lord and what He worked out and how He does it. And usually for there to be salvation, that means you got to have problems. You have to have sin issues, or you have to have trouble issues. And we're going to have all of that today in this story. So let me take you back to a time when Israel had no king. It was in the time of Samuel, after the time of Joshua and the judges. There was a prophet, Samuel, that was raised up by God from childhood. Remember, his mom was praying. She wanted a child. And God spoke to Samuel when he came and was given. His life was given to the priesthood. So it used to be that when you had a firstborn son, you had to redeem that son, or they would become part of the Levitical priesthood. But you didn't have to do that. You know, and I suppose if they didn't like you, they could just say, well, you're going to be a priest now. But this boy, Samuel, was so loved by his mother, Hannah, but she made a covenant to the Lord that if He would bless her with a son, she would give him right back. And that's what she did. So Samuel was brought into the priesthood as a boy, and he heard from the Lord. And God was with Samuel as a judge, as a priest, and as a prophet. But as he got older, it came to a time when there was a different feeling going on in Israel. Now, God had protected Israel. For all this time, as Samuel was leading it, like the Philistines, they could not come into Israel. Like, God was giving them protection because God was serving as the king of all Israel. But the people decided when Samuel got old and he appointed his sons to service, they didn't like the way his sons were because they weren't like Samuel. They weren't walking in his ways. They demanded basically a king like all the other nations. And Samuel felt such rejection that after all the time of leading them to the Lord and the Lord being king, that they wanted somebody to be king, a man, a human to be their king. And God said, they're rejecting you, but they're rejecting me. He said, in fact, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being their king. Now, this is where the story of salvation really begins, because they chose unwisely. And God's like, okay, Samuel, you're going to give them what they want. But first, let's give them the warning. Tell them what it's going to be like to have a king. So Samuel tells them what it's going to be like to have a king. And they're like, we don't really care. We want a king. And so they rejected God. And so God chose someone and brought the person to Samuel's attention. And so Samuel knew this one and basically started talking to him. And his name was Saul. And Saul was brought into his house. He stayed with Samuel. And God orchestrated that he would be there because he was out looking for his father's donkeys. And so Samuel takes him in. He serves him this beautiful leg of lamb meal. They have a wonderful time talking. The next day he's going to go. And what Samuel does is he pours oil on his head and kisses him and basically said, hasn't the Lord appointed you to be over all His inheritance? And so Samuel just showered him with this love. And he said, now you're going to go and you're going to start walking back toward your place. And he said, you're going to meet two men and they're going to tell you that your donkeys have been found. And your dad's not worried about the donkeys. He's worried about you now. And then you're going to walk on further. You're going to meet three men. And they're going to have wine, goats, and bread. And the one with the three loaves of bread, he's going to give you two. You're going to take those two loaves of bread with you. You're going to receive them. And then you're going to walk a little further and you are going to come across prophets. Prophets who are coming and they have flutes and tambourines and instruments and they're going to be prophesying. And when you run into them, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come on you and you're going to be a changed man and you're going to begin prophesying. And it happened just according to what he said. Now, I want to read this verse for you. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 10, because the Spirit of the Lord, it says in verse 6, came mightily upon Saul Wood, and he would prophesy. But notice in verse 7, this is 1 Samuel 10, 7, he says, "Now it will be when these signs come to you, do for yourself whatever your hand finds to do. For God is with you." Now that's kind of cool, right? So Samuel's like, first of all, you're going to get these signs. You have been anointed. You're going to start doing what you want to do. But whatever you do, God's going to be with you in it. So just do what you want to do. But then he says, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and make you know what you should do." Now, do you get that? So this beautiful prophecy, he's telling Saul, look, you can have confidence. God is totally involved. That's why I'm giving you these details. But here's the deal. When you have these signs come to pass, do what you do. Whatever you do, God's with you. But then you're going to go down ahead of me to Gilgal. And when that happens, you need to wait 7 days. And I will come and meet you. And then I will tell you what you will do. Now, this is really cool in understanding the story and how involved God is in life, because God set all this meeting up with Samuel. God gave Samuel all these details, and God is prophesying out so that as Saul begins to walk, he knows what to do. So we've been talking a lot about receiving of the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. And again, praying the prayer, God, you promised through Jesus. Jesus, you said that when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak of his own will, but as he hears, so he will speak and he will tell you things to come. You and I should be praying this prayer on the regular. We should be looking for God's leadership. We should look for his kingship, and he gives us this leadership by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. So Saul is being told, God's going to be with you. And do what you want. But then you will go ahead of me to Gilgal. And when this happens, you're going to wait 7 days. And then I will come to you and I will offer offerings. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. So after this time, everything comes to pass just like Samuel told Saul. It all is there. The only thing that hasn't happened yet is the last part about Gilgal. But what is happening with the people is everything that Samuel said, and now word comes as he's been anointed king, as these things are happening in his life, he's made to be king, there's an attack by the Ammonites. They come to Jabesh Gilead. They basically have it where it's subdued, and the people are like, can we come to terms? And the Ammonites say, yeah, we can come to terms. Here's what it's going to be. You're going to be subdued to us, and everyone's going to lose their right eye. Everybody loses their right eye. Now, this word went out from Jabesh Gilead, and when Saul heard it, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was filled with anger and indignation. And he called for all the people in Israel to come, and he cut an animal apart, and he sent pieces of the animal all throughout the region of Israel and Judah, and he said, "And so it will be to anyone who doesn't come out and gather together to go to battle for this town. We are going to take it." So his first calling, and God is with him, God put a dread on the people. When they received the pieces of the animal, they had dread, and they knew they needed to go. 300,000 men came from Israel. 30,000 men came from Judah, and they gathered with Saul, and they basically went right in the next morning, and they told the town, tell them you'll come out tomorrow to the Ammonites. But basically Saul shows up early, really early in the morning, and basically till the heat of the day, they wipe out the Ammonites. So much so that there weren't even two standing together anymore. God gave great victory, and it was awesome to see. And the people chased them down, and all the people celebrated and rejoiced with gladness because of this great victory that God had done. And so it was just an awesome time. Now, after that, they wanted to confirm Saul as king, and they did. But what is interesting about that is in their gladness, when Samuel calls everybody together, he says, in chapter 12, verse 1, behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me, and I've appointed a king over you. So now here is your king walking before you, but I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth, and here I am, and bear witness against me before Yahweh and his anointed. Have I ever done anything wrong? Did I ever take an ox from you? Did I ever take bribes from you? Did I do anything improper with you? And all Israel said to Samuel, you haven't. You've been honorable. You've been good. You've done what the Lord wanted you to do. And Samuel said, so now he said, it is Yahweh who appointed Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers up from the land. This is verse 7 now. So now take your stand that I may judge you before Yahweh concerning all the righteous acts of Yahweh, which he did. So when Jacob was in Egypt, your fathers cried out. Yahweh sent Moses and Aaron who brought them out. But they forgot Yahweh their God, and so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to Yahweh and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken Yahweh and have served the Baals and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. And Yahweh has sent Zerubbabel, and Bedan and Japheth and Samuel, and he delivered you. The judges were sent to deliver, but it was always they were falling in because they were turning away from God and turning to other idols. And so now Samuel says, but you wanted a king. This is in verse 12. And although Yahweh your God was your king, he could have been your king, but you chose to have a man be your king. And we warned you about it. And so he said, though, if in verse 14 you fear Yahweh and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of Yahweh, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow Yahweh your God. But if you will not listen to the voice of Yahweh but rebel against the command of Yahweh, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you. And so here it is. And even now, he says, take your stand, verse 16, and see this great thing which Yahweh will do. Isn't it the wheat harvest, which is the time when basically it's dry? The wheat harvest, the rains have passed, the growing's passed. It's a harvest time. It's a dry time of the year. And what does he do? Samuel calls to Yahweh and asks God to send thunder and rain. And he said, and then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the eyes of Yahweh by asking for yourselves for a king. So Samuel called to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to Yahweh your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. But notice what Samuel says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. So our story begins with them rejecting God. And God is saying, I'm not going to say it wasn't evil. It's evil. But I haven't forsaken you. Just because you did this evil, I haven't forsaken you. If you will turn to me, I will be with you. So this calling goes out. And basically Samuel gives all this instruction, and he tells them about what God will do. And basically he said that, "I will always pray for you. I will never turn away from praying for you. Far be it from me." And he said, "And I will instruct you in the ways of Yahweh, that you might know them and live by them." So when Samuel had these opportunities with Saul, he did what the Lord said and raised up the king, even though God had said this was an evil thing that was being asked for and it was a rejection of God. Samuel continues to be faithful in all his ways. So now, Saul, he is king, but what is happening in society is that through all the disobedience, through all the rejection of God, the Philistines have come in to the land of Israel. So it was said in the time of Samuel that as long as he was being the one that was the ruler, there was no Philistines coming into the land. But now the Philistines have come in right into central Israel. Right into central Israel, like just north of Jerusalem, like just west of Jericho, like in these areas, and they start building garrisons. They start building these military strongholds right in the middle. And that's kind of what happens when we reject God, isn't it? When we turn away from our true God and we don't want him to be king and we look to the things of the world comes right into our hearts, comes right into our lives, and it starts to build garrisons and strongholds in our hearts and in our minds that are there to break out against us. And God doesn't want that. That land was given to them, but because they rejected God, the Pharisees kept growing stronger and stronger. So now Saul is now reigning, and he chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel to basically be his army. So in a non-war time, but in needing armies, he chose 3,000 people, and 2,000 of them were with him, and were with him in a town called Michmash. And let me see if I can show you that. So as you look on this map, you see the red dot up there? It's a little hard to see, but right under that red point, the pin, it says Michmash. So do we need an eye test for all of you? Because I see a lot of squinting going on. It's all good. I wish I didn't. I should have probably blown this up bigger. But I wanted you to see on this that there's the Jordan River on the right in the blue, right, in the gray. And then you see Gilgal's over there. And then you can see Jericho as you move further to the left, like right at the base of the green. So that whole area is a very deserty, dead area, that gray area. It's just truly desert. In fact, when you stand on the Jordan side where Moses stood on Mount Nebo, on the east side of the Jordan, it's just plain desert. And it's really incredible to see, because you can look straight out to where Jericho even is still today, to this spot. And then it goes up in the mountains, and that's kind of the way there at Gilgal and Jericho. You can, if you have good sight, you can see there's a bunch of lines going to that, lines, pathways, streets, basically highways that went to that area, because that's kind of where you go. So like when Jesus was north in Galilee, he would walk down through this valley, and that's the way he would make his way up. And you can see that if you look at the red pin and just go down a little bit down and to the left, thank you so much, there's Jerusalem. So that's the way Jesus, when he was going from Galilee to Jerusalem, that was his pathway. And if you come with us next April to Israel, we're going to see that that area of the pathway. But this pathway was how you came in. And so Gilgal was one of the places where Samuel would go. And this is where people would gather. And remember, Samuel told Saul, "You're going to eventually go to Gilgal. And you're going to wait for me there 7 days. So here's what's happening. Michmash is there. And so Saul is there with 2,000 of his soldiers, and Jonathan was at Gibeah of Benjamin. So if you can see, I wish I had a little pointer on this, but if you look at Michmash, and then you see just to the bottom, to the left, Geba, and then below that, Gibeah. That's where Jonathan is, and he is there with 1,000 troops. Now, there was a garrison in Michmash. There is a garrison in Geba. And so while Jonathan is there with his troops of 1,000, he actually attacks the Philistines. at their garrison in Geba. And basically, the Philistines heard of it, and they were like, no way. This is not happening to us. They had entered into the area because of the weakness of the Israelites. They went right to the center of the country. They're building their garrisons. They're building their military strongholds. And they have dominance. Now, here's how strong their dominance was. When the Philistines went to the area and took control, they were subduing the Israelites, and they basically got rid of all the blacksmiths. They're like, you will not have blacksmiths. No one's going to fashion a sword for you. No one's making spears. No one's making any. They disarmed the country. They took their guns, basically, and said, you don't have anything to fight with. So they said, no. And then if you want to have something sharpened, like for farming, a tool, oh, we'll sharpen it for you. You have to come to our blacksmiths because they're the only ones that are going to be in the area. And so just think of how demoralizing this was, that after they had this great time of peace with Samuel, now they chose a king, and in this they were serving other gods, not following the true king, the God of all creation. And now things aren't so great anymore. They were reaping the fruit of their disobedience and rejection of the Lord God. So when Jonathan attacks, it's a victorious attack, but what it did was it woke a sleeping giant, so to speak. Because what the Philistines do is like, we've taken this territory, we built these military garrisons, and what they did was they sent forth 30,000 chariots. So you can kind of think of just what that looks like, 30,000 chariots going in. They're like tanks, basically. These were the tanks of that era. And there were 6,000 horsemen, and they sent an army that the Bible doesn't give a number for. It just says it was like the sand of the sea. It was like you couldn't even count. There were so many people in their army. The Philistines gathered at Michmash and basically said, we are going to rout you. We are going to take you out. We are here basically to take full control of this land, and it's going to be ours. So what happens? Saul blows the trumpet, and everybody in Israel, again, is summoned to meet Saul to gather together at Gilgal. So now you remember the first time that Saul called for people to gather, 300,000, right, from Israel, 30,000 from Judah. Good army, right? 330,000 people gathered together to fight. So he gathers in Gilgal, and it says the people start gathering in Gilgal. And he remembers, I'm supposed to wait the 7 days. The very prophecy that Samuel gave was that, wow, it's happening now. It's happening. He told me that I would meet the two men. They would tell me the donkey was found. I met the three men. I got the two loaves of bread. I met the prophets. God's spirit came on me and prophesied. I became king. And when I wanted to act and save the people of Israel, I was able to act and save the people from being blind in the eye and making a covenant with people from Ammon. God gave me the power. The great army came, and we took care of business. We wiped all of them out. So this is the mindset that he is probably having as he gathers in Gilgal, and then people start to gather. They start coming near to him. But here's something that happens. This army is, again, like the sand of the sea. The number of chariots, 30,000 chariots. Think of just 30,000 tanks. You know, you go to a sporting event, you maybe see about 30,000 vehicles. It's a lot of vehicles. Think of the damage you can do in these regions of Israel with 30,000 and then 6,000 on horses, plus all of this infantry, all these people there to fight. And as they wait the 7 days, rather than being a time that everybody's like getting excited about what's happening, fear starts to creep in. People are like, that's a lot of people. Do you think we can take them? Is our force strong enough? What are we going to do? People are starting to feel unsettled. Saul, they're there at Michmash. they're right there, this huge army. We're over here in Gilgal. What are we going to do? And so Saul is waiting for the 7 days. So he waited. But while he is waiting, the people of Israel that saw this danger from the army, they start going and hiding in caves. They start going and hiding in pits. They go down into cellars in the area. They go into cliffs. They go into thickets. Basically, the people, rather than gathering together in Gilgal, they're all scared. They're terrified. And they start panicking and trembling, because who are we against this great army that has come from the Philistines and that has assembled here? And so it says that even some of the Hebrews that were there, they crossed the Jordan to the other side. They went to the other side. They crossed the Jordan River to go into what is now present day Jordan. But Saul was still in Gilgal. And there were people there, but the Bible says they were all trembling. They're all nervous, terrified, concerned. What's going to happen? And so when you start to see masses of people hiding, masses of people fleeing away, masses of people running, this isn't the time of gathering like it was before Jabesh Gilead, where he called them, 330,000 come, and they're off to war. They had to wait. Because Samuel told Saul to wait 7 days. And all of this hiding now starts to happen. Fear starts to take over. And suddenly, there's not as many there. And so, here's what happens. In 1 Samuel 13, 8, so Saul waited the 7 days to the appointed time. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal. Where's Samuel? And Saul is looking at this. And he sees the people are all scattering from him. So all of this was supposed to be a great coming together. All this was going to be building that army. We were going to win. And everybody's running away because they're seeing that nothing's happening. They're afraid and they start leaving. So Saul calls the people and says, hey, bring to me here the burnt offering. Bring to me the peace offering. I'm going to offer them myself. So they do. And as soon as he finishes the very first offering, the burnt offering, who walks up? Samuel. Samuel was there on the seventh day, just like he said, just like God told him he was going to be there on the seventh day. And Saul was told to wait. Saul was told to wait. What was he told to wait for? He was that Samuel's going to come, but he said, I will offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then what was Samuel going to do? He was going to give him the instruction of what he was going to do. I want you to remember this prophecy, and I want you to remember the reality, because Samuel told him, when you come and see these first signs, and when you start to prophesy, do whatever you want. The Lord is with you. Do what you want. But then, there's going to be a time you're going to go down to Gilgal, and you're going to wait for me 7 days. And then the Lord will tell you what to do. I will tell you what you will do. Was he doing what the Lord wanted him to do? Heartbreaking moment. Heartbreaking moment for Saul. He was told all these things. He had a confirmation of all the signs up until the last one, but he remembered what he was supposed to do. The best thing he could have done was waited till the eighth day if he didn't think Samuel was coming. But what he did was he started looking at what? Everybody around me is freaking out. Everybody around me is scared. Everybody around me is like either not feeling strong like warriors, or they're hiding in caves and in thickets and in the cellars and in the pits and going all over, or they're just actually leaving Israel because they're that scared of what the Philistines are now doing right in the midst of us. And he says, Samuel says, what are you doing? Why did you do this? He went out and Samuel said, what have you done? What have you done? Don't you get? This was all part of the plan. God had a plan. God was sending me to tell you what you were going to do, how you were going to be victorious. Don't you see? And so Samuel has to come again, and he says, what have you done? And Saul says, because I saw the people were scattering from me. And because I saw that you did not come within the appointed days. And that the Philistines assembled at Michmash. This huge army. Because they left, you weren't here, and I'm scared of them. Are all those factors a good reason to disobey the Lord? It's so amazing how when we humans put our attention on the things that are happening around us with other people and other circumstances, it grabs our attention because of the fear that we have or the uncertainty that we have, and we start trembling and wondering, I need to act, I need to do something. That we get so focused on what's happening, we forget there's a God in heaven. We forget, God, you're our God. And in this moment, Saul is forgetting, and Samuel's like, what have you done? And so when Saul tells him the truth, he tells him all these reasons. And Saul said to him, now the Philistines are going to come down against me at Gilgal. And I hadn't entreated the Lord. So he had already played in his mind, they're coming to get him. Even though God told him, no, Samuel's coming to get you so he can tell you what you need to do. Oh, it's so heartbreaking. It's so heartbreaking. So Saul said that when he knew that the Philistines were going to come down against them at Gilgal, because that's what everybody's saying, that's why they're getting out of here, and he has all this fear, and that he didn't see Samuel come, he said, I forced myself to offer the burnt offering. I made myself do it. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You don't even realize what you've done. You literally undid what was supposed to be done. Because you wouldn't wait in obedience to the Lord. You took action for yourself. You didn't do according to what the Lord's plan was. He says, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of Yahweh your God, which he commanded you. For now Yahweh would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Forever. And you see, you and I have been called to the same kind of kingship in our lives, to have Jesus be king in us, to dictate the terms, to make the commands, that we would walk in his ways, that we could overcome enemies that are in our midst. Do you not know that God has a plan to deliver you? Do you not know that God has a plan to save? And see, our responsibility in this calling is to seek it out. Prophesy to me, O Lord, and tell me what shall be. Tell me what to do that I may overcome the principalities and the spiritual wickedness and the darkness and the strongholds of the enemy that are within my heart and in my mind. Help me, God, to bring everything into captivity to you. So this is what God has been saying. Like, do you think I can't save? Do you think I don't have a plan? Do you think I can't do amazing things? Of course God can. Of course God can. What did he have to do? He had to go to Gilgal. He had to wait 7 days till Samuel arrived. And then he was going to get God's instruction. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what you might be facing or what enemies might be in your midst or what kind of depressive thoughts or darkness or maybe spirits of poverty or spirits of illness or spirits of all these things that come against. And help us, or not help us, but basically give us this encouragement to be fearful and unbelieving and doubting. And this comes against us humanly in life. We are in a world where the God of this world and the principalities and the spiritual wickedness and the darkness wants to bring you down to not see your God. When you feel this and you feel it more, look to God. I say this a lot, but I just said it recently. You want to see a big miracle? What do you need? A big problem. Would 30,000 chariots, 6,000 men on horses, and an army more than the sand of the sea seem like a big problem? Woo! God loves it. Because now he gets to show glory, his glory, and glorify his name, Yahweh, in the midst of all the congregation. He gets to demonstrate he is God. Let's not leave this message without this thought. This lesson, God wants to be your God. God is jealous for you that you would reject the gods of this world and embrace him as your God, that he could be powerful for you, that you would see what he does and that he would have glory in your eyes, that you would see, who am I? You are everything, God. And this power is what God wants to show every one of us who is a believer. To know the power of salvation, the power of deliverance, the power of provision, the power of protection. And God wants this heart. And this was the heart that, you know, again, sends men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not bowing to this God of the world. You play the music all you want. We're not bowing down. And whether God delivers us or not, we don't care. Because we are not bowing down to a false God. And so they make the fire hotter. They throw the three in. And now there's four. Because God looks for moments like that. He wants to be engaged. He is looking for the faithful few who will say, I will take my stand with the Lord and I will follow wherever he goes. So God, let me know your heart. Let me know where you want to go. I will go. Let me know where you want to go. I will go. And if going means I'm going to be here praying, at my house praying, just being with you and offering up prayers on behalf of the sick, those in need, those who need jobs, those who need help in any way, that is where we fight our battle till he says, go. Ministry begins in prayer. That is why his house is a house of prayer, because God is looking for a people that will say, I will join my life and heart to you, God. I will join my life and heart to you because I want to follow you where you go. Amen. God wants you to be his. And he wants a people that says, you are my God, and I don't care about anything of this world. I want you, and I will hold on to you, just like Jacob did, till I get a blessing. God loves you so much. And so, basically, Saul acted foolishly. And Samuel had to say, you would have had a kingdom forever, man. Don't cast away your crown. Don't cast off the reward that God has for you. Better to live faithfully and die in this world than to live unfaithfully to try to save your life and not have life for eternity. Don't be like those that perish or fade away. Be those faithful and committed. And so, Samuel then says, so now your kingdom will not endure. And Yahweh has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, a faithful man. A man after his own heart. And Yahweh will point him as ruler over all. So while all this happens, he tells him, Samuel gets up from Gilgal, and he goes to Gibeah. So you can see all the way from Gilgal, he walks past Michmash, goes down to Gibeah, and makes his way there. So he goes, and Saul numbered the people who were with him. How many does he have now? 600. not the 330,000, not the 3,000 troops he had earlier, 2,000 with him, 1,000 with Jonathan when he attacked the garrison at Geba. He's got 600 people now. Now you can imagine how decimating that would be. Saul, expeditiously, Saul is probably even more now looking at where he's left with. It's only 600 people, right? So he goes, so he and Jonathan, they go, and they go to Geba. So you see Geba up here. You can see Geba on the bottom middle of this map. And they camp there at Geba. And you can see where, if you follow that green line, it takes you across this huge gulf between land masses there. There's a huge pass. The Michmash Pass goes through there. There's a dry riverbed called the Wadi that's right between. And then Michmash is up. It's up at a very high point. Now, it's important to note because there are some roadways to get to Michmash, but they're all seen from Michmash. It's a beautifully defensible spot. So this army that is as the sand of the seashore and all these chariots and all these horse riders, they can see what's happening. They can see what's going on. If you try to come near them, they will wipe you out. And so there's an innumerable multitude of soldiers, and there's those 30,000 chariots, and there's 6,000 horsemen, and you got 600 men in Geba. What do the odds look like to you? Not good. I would say that's a fair assessment. But you would say perfect because someone knows. Someone still has a plan. And that's the thing that's so cool about God. Israel sins by asking for a king. God says, I'm going to tell you what you're going to get, but I'll give it to you if that's really what you want. I will let you have the desires of your heart, but you're going to pay this price and that price and the other. And they're like, we don't care. And God's like, let them have it. So now they go from this perfect place of peace where the Philistines aren't in their country. Now their Philistines are in the country. Now the Philistines are having their way with them. Now the Philistines won't even let them have weaponry to fight. In fact, when you comes to Geba, those 600 men, only two people had swords, Saul and Jonathan. Not a great army in the sense, right? It's like, you know, those movies you watch when people come out with pitchforks, right? It's pretty good for the hay, right? How's it for defensiveness and warfare? I don't know. Not probably as much as a good sword or a spear. But they only had the two swords. So they're there and they're gathered together. And then Saul actually moves away a little bit. He goes to Gibeah. And Jonathan is there with the 600, but he's there at Geba. And he sneaks away from the group. Jonathan and his armor bearer start moving away from the 600, and it's just the two of them. One armor bearer, one sword, and they're off. And Jonathan, he does something really cool. Now, this is the overhead view. So you see Geba, it's spelled G-E-V-A, but Geba, it's the same place. That's where the Israelite campment is. You can see Michmash up there. Now, do you see that yellow highway that kind of winds around Geba? That actually was the pathway way back then of what they did. The topography dictated that is the way. So there was a path that if you were going from Geba to Michmash, you would go around outside, head north, and then do you see right above where the green line ends, there's like a line that goes straight over to Michmash? I don't know if you can see that. But it's right above where the green line is, off that highway. There's like white dots, and then you see more white dots. That is a highway, because those white dots are actually letters. But that's a highway. You would take that over. So you would go up and around, go up to the top, and then take a right turn, and now you're at Michmash. That's how you would go in the roadways if you were going up to Michmash to attack. But like I said, Michmash was at a higher elevation. They could see all that. So when you look at the green and the red here, in the green, this is the path, the pass of Michmash. It just went right through that dry riverbed. But do you see to the right where the line becomes red? There were cliffs there. Cliffs. So the garrison of Michmash, it would come down basically to like above the green line, above that riverbed. It would spread out there. But you didn't really need a lot of defense there because there's big cliffs and you can't walk up those cliffs. You actually have to do a rock climb to get to the top. So let me show you that. This is what it looks like. So on the right side, this is the cragway. It's called Senna in the scriptures. It was named. Jonathan is at the top right in Geba. And when you come down toward Michmash, where I just showed you, so if you can kind of look here at the red, one side is a cliff going down. So you kind of see that from the Geba side. You have to go down to the riverbed, and then you have to go up the other side. So to make it over, even to approach the garrison of the Philistines at Michmash, using these cliffs, you got to do amazing climb down and amazing climb up. And then what's up there waiting for you? People that are watching guard. They're over there on that side. But Jonathan decides to go over to where it's really hard. He's not looking to go where it's easily seen. Oh, he's got a plan. He's going to be secretive. He's going to be all ninja, climbing up those mountains, climbing down, climbing up, not being seen. He'll sneak up on them, and nobody will know he's there. Okay, I could roll with that. Jonathan, the armor bearer, they're going to work it out. Jonathan has a completely different plan. He has a plan that he is putting his faith in God. He's not looking to take out an army, the number of the sand of the sea. He is not looking for him and his armor bearer to take out the 30,000 chariots or the 6,000 horsemen. He's not thinking that he needs to. He's got a completely different plan. So when Jonathan comes to these two passes, he's there and he's got to go down a sharp crag on the one side that's on his side, which was Senna. And then Bozez was the name of the other side. So you know how we do like big climbs like El Capitan, right? People climb it. These were the climbs of that area. They knew where they were. You need me to take that for you? I'll answer it. Hello. Come here. There's a good message going on. So they come to this area. Now, he's telling the armor bearer, we're going to cross over there. But here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to cross over the garrison to these uncircumcised. Perhaps Yahweh will work with us. Two people. Perhaps Yahweh will work with us. Perhaps Yahweh will work with us. What does Jonathan know about God? And he says, perhaps Yahweh will work for us, for Yahweh is not restrained to save by many or by few. Hallelujah. Faith. You ever wonder why Jonathan, when he saw David in faith, defeat Goliath? I don't know if Jonathan was there, but he at least knew the story. It doesn't say Jonathan was there when Goliath came out. Jonathan identified in David who he was, kindred spirits. Jonathan is faithful. He's like, perhaps God will work with us. He's not restrained to save by many people or few, right? Remember what happened with Gideon? You need to get this down to 300 people. I don't want too many so that men take glory. I want a few. Well, now we're two. Where two are gathered in my name, there I am. Jesus said, where two are gathered in my name, there I am. Jonathan is just with his armor bearer, just the two. So now notice, as they're looking to God, and Jonathan looks to God, If you're with me, I'm in first chapter, first Samuel 14, chapter first Samuel 14. He says, here's what we're going to do. And I think this is so cool. So he says, perhaps Yahweh will work for us, for Yahweh is not restrained to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer says to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to all your heart. Two knit together, looking to the Lord. We're going to let this play out. So you know what Jonathan does? He doesn't say, okay, we're going to ninja down and up. We're going to be all secretive. He's like, okay, so here's the plan, armor bearer. Now that you're going to be with me and you're going to do with me whatever's in my heart, we're going to cross over to those men and we're going to reveal ourselves to them. Here we are. Here we are. So we're going to go down. We're going to be like, hey, hello, people from the garrison, big army. Here we are. Take a look at us. So, like I said, there's not a lot of guard there because these are cliffs. Like, who would want to climb up the cliffs? And he says, so we're going to reveal ourselves. And then if they say to us, wait there, we will come down to you. Well, we'll stand in our place, but we're not going to go up. But this is going to be the sign. If God is with us, if Yahweh is our God, if when we reveal ourselves and they say, come up to us, then we will go up. If they call to us, we will go up. And this will be the sign. If they say, come, we go. If they say, wait, we don't go. So here is the plan. Not complicated plan, but a simple, straightforward plan. But with power, because they're looking to God to give us the sign. So basically, they go, they said, here we are. What happens? And the Philistines look down and say, hey, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes. And says, look it, they were all hiding down there. Now here they come. And so the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and said, hey, you guys, come on up here. Come on up here, we'll teach you a lesson. Come on up. So these guards that are in this kind of boring outpost near the cliffs, nothing happens there, something's happening. And they're like, you come up. Now, think about that. If you're going to have a fight with somebody, do you want to do it right after climbing a cliff? No. That's not usually the great moment, you know. They've got to make a climb. So they're saying, come up here. And all of a sudden, Jonathan, armor bearer, are climbing up. And climbing up, and they go and get to the top. And as soon as they do, Jonathan takes out the first one, the second one, the third one, the fourth one. There were about 20 people in a half acre. He knocks them all down, and the armor bearer coming behind him, if there's cleanup needed, he slays the person that Jonathan basically took care of at first. Now, when this happens, God says, here we go. Here we go. God decides to go to the camp of the Philistines. The Philistine camp is hearing what's going on. All this huge army, all these powerful people, and what are they doing? They are panicking. They are freaking out. What's going on? How's it happening over there? What is happening? There's like a spirit of fear and confusion. Everybody starts running around. They're wondering what's happening. Something's going on. People are being slain. How could this happen? We're this big, huge army. And they start all running about. Then God says, let's shake it up even more. He causes an earthquake. So now, not only are they panicking because of what's happening with Jonathan, with 20 men in this half acre of land, he actually starts shaking the earth. They start freaking out. Saul's like, hey, what's going on with the Philistine army? They're all freaking out. He's like, how many people do we have? And they count, oh, 598. Who's not here? It's Jonathan and his armor bearer. He's like, oh, get the priest. But then the commotion gets even more and more. The Philistines start killing each other. they're like battling against themselves. They're so freaked out. Maybe people are trying to flee and get away. People are like, you can't leave the army. They start killing each other. Everything that's happening, all of this, they start killing each other. So Saul's like, we got to go help. So the 598 ride across. And they go to Michmash. And when they get there, they're like, it was so chaotic. Everybody's running every which way. No one's like organized in any way. And everybody is killing each other. Basically, God's like, this is what I do. I can make that big enemy come down to nothing in a moment of determination to just say, I'm just going to make you all freak out. I'm going to make you panic. And I will save Israel by the faith of two men. God wasn't looking for Saul to do something great. God was looking to be great for Saul. Jonathan was looking to God to do something great. And God said, I'll do something great for you, Jonathan. Saul's son had the faith. And when the time to go, he didn't give in to the fear. He had no idea all that he would face. Maybe he knew there were multiple guards up there. How many? I don't know. But what we do know is he was willing to make a climb that was difficult, going up really sharp rock, which is what that was called, like the sharp, jagged rock. He made the climb. The Bible says he was using his hands to climb and his knees and feet. He gets to the top not knowing exactly what he's going to get when he gets there. But when he gets there, he now knows, I'm going to fight. And he goes into the fight with the will and blessing of Yahweh. And he leads the day. But it really was just his faith that made the difference. And God took care of all the rest. He just had to show faith that he was willing to fight in the name of the Lord. And you and I need to have that faith too. Maybe you're facing something in your heart or in your mind that is seeming so big, that maybe has you in a place where you don't seem to be able to overcome the sin or the heartache or the depression or whatever it might be. And God is saying, show faith in me. I don't need you to do a lot, but I need you to do this. Show faith in me. It is amazing to think that if Saul had just waited on the Lord and waited on Samuel to the seventh day to do that, what could have been different for him? He would have had his household having that kingdom forever. But what is so beautiful is that God didn't say, okay, Israelites, forget you. You know what? You wanted somebody else's king. I gave it to you. Your king's disobeyed. Forget it. There's no line there. He could have just given up. And the reality of this story is God doesn't give up on his people. God doesn't give up being gracious. He doesn't give up being compassionate. He doesn't give up being slow to anger. He doesn't give up on abounding in goodness and in truth and in mercy and in tender love and kindness. He doesn't give up on being one who forgives sin and transgression and iniquity. God will not give up on you. God loves you. God is looking for you to be faithful to him, because he wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal. God wants to be a blessing to you in your life. And God wants to see you conquer your enemies that may seem so much bigger and stronger. God wants to see you be victorious in his name, to his honor and glory. God elevated his name in all Israel that day by the faith of Jonathan and an armor bearer. What can you do, and what can we do, even here individually, in our families, and as a church? Because we have a lot more than two in this room. What will God do? What do we believe in? Let's pray. Father, we give you glory and honor and praise. You are so good and so worthy of our praise. Thank you, God, for never giving up on us. Thank you, God, that you show us that it doesn't matter how many, that whether it's a large army or two people, It doesn't matter when you are on our side. You are more than all that we need. God, I pray that when the trials come in our lives, that we do not be overrun with fear, that we do not find ourselves in a place of being doubtful and disconcerted, that we do not find ourselves in anxieties, God, because of what's happening. God, help us to learn to be strong in you, that even if the thousands whittle down to hundreds, that we would be strong, that we would understand that our strength has never been in ourselves or in man, nor in horses, nor in chariots, nor in anything of this world. But God, our hope is in you. Father, make us a powerful people. Make us a people of faith, and give us, God, of your presence. Pour your presence upon us today. God, I beg of you that you would take this beautiful word and just put it in our hearts and help us to meditate on it and to be strong in you, that we would take our stand against the wiles of the devil, that we would take our stand in this world, and that we would put down the enemy, knowing that we have one who is always with us and who has given us of the armor, that we would know salvation, that we would walk in righteousness, that we would share the gospel, that we would have the peace, that we would have the truth, God, that you would bless us in this warfare we are in. God, Holy Father, beloved Yahweh, our Father, we love you and we need you and we need your presence here. And we ask for your presence in Jesus' name, that we might have boldness to speak your word, and that we would have boldness to overcome this world and to yield to you in spirit and in truth. We love you and we ask for you to be always involved in our lives. And we thank you for the things that you've revealed of yourself here today. In Jesus' name, amen.